Well, good morning. So glad to be with you here in person and online, and those watching the recording. We'll be continuing our Unashamed series, and unfortunately, I have to be the guy to follow up Bishop Bill Clark, so, you know, you can pray for me. Hope you guys enjoyed having Bill and Tony up last week. I know I was super blessed, and yeah, we can give glory to God for that, and there's a sweet time of prayer afterwards for over an hour or so, and just it's a great, great relationship. Great connection. But we'll be continuing the series on Unashamed. And I was thinking about Unashamed. I was thinking about sometimes moments in my life where I felt really ashamed. And I remember one time when I was working at a Bible college. I'm kind of a nerdy, geeky guy, if you don't know that. Slightly awkward, but like having jokes at random times. And I remember I was working on a website for a Bible college. I was designing the missions page and working on all that kind of like nerdy stuff. And I was really excited because I was making it really, really cool in my mind. I was updating it from like an old look to what I thought was a new look. And I know enough programming to get myself in trouble, so most of it was working. And then as I was programming this website, I accidentally made a slight glitch that essentially took down the entire website. And so here I am like working on like making an admissions page. And then like you went to, I think it was elam.edu, and I'm like there refreshing the page, and the whole thing is white. There's nothing, there's no website. The whole thing's gone. And so I was feeling terrible. I felt very ashamed. I felt shameful because my boss was one office over, and I needed to go over to my boss and be like, give him an update on the missions page and also mention that there's no other pages on the website. So I go over to his office. I mentioned, I'm like, hey, Jeremiah. Like, it's like, how's it going? He's a really nice guy. He's like, well, you know, page is kind of working out a little bit different, going with more of a white space look, a lot of margins, a lot of imagination of what the school might look like for people come to the webpage. And I mentioned to him, felt very ashamed to say this, but I took down the entire website, and I don't know how to fix it. And he just kind of smiled at me, and just kind of like, don't worry about it, Jim. He's like, ever since you've been working here, he's like, I have multiple backups of the website that are redundant all the time. So he's like, I'll be right back. He left for like 5 minutes, came back. He's like, I just pulled an old version from like 7 minutes ago. Everything is back. I was like, whew. But when I thought about that, sometimes we can be feeling really shameful to mention something, you know, maybe shameful for something that we did wrong, like in my case. And I was just thinking about that. I was like, what a good God, right? He's even better than my boss. Because when we screw things up, he still accomplishes his plans. Amen? He still moves forward. And it's just like, I felt like I couldn't move forward. I felt paralyzed. It took me a while to go over to my boss's office. But he was like, don't worry about this. Like, I know you're working, but I got a system in place that even if you think you screwed up the worst thing you've ever did in your life, I can still restore it. And that's the kind of God we serve. And that's the God we want to be unashamed about on a positive side. On this whole series on Unashamed, last week I was given this devotional snippet by Harvey Smith, and I thought it was excellent. I want to share it as we're starting up this sermon today. But it's from a devotional. It talks about being unashamed. It says, resolve. I'm part of the fellowship of the unashamed. I have the Holy Spirit power. The die has been cast. I've stepped over the line. The decision has been made. I'm a disciple of His. I won't look back, let up, slow down, back away, or be still. My past is redeemed. My present makes sense. My future is secure. I am finished and done with low living, sight walking, smooth knees, colorless dreams, tame vision, worldly talking, cheap giving, and dwarf goals. I no longer need preeminence, prosperity, position, promotions, plaudits, or popularity. I don't need to be right, first, tops, recognized, praised, regarded, or rewarded. I now live by faith, lean in His presence, walk by patience, am uplifted by prayer, and I labor with power. This is the resolve for being unashamed. I was like, whew, when I got this, Harvey's like, I think this is what you guys are hoping to accomplish with this series. I was like, amen to this. This was written by a young pastor in Zimbabwe, Africa, who later was martyred for his faith in Christ. He lived his life completely unashamed. One quick example locally, I was visiting with several others from the church, visiting our dear sister Laurel, who is in the Governor Hospital, and I want to just give a good report. She's back home recovering, which is fantastic. She's still got a road to go, so give glory to God. So as I was down there just a couple days ago, and I asked permission to share this with Laurel, but I was like, Laurel, how are you doing? How are you doing with the physical therapy and the rehab and all that stuff? And she mentioned it briefly, but you know what she wanted to talk about most? She wanted to talk about how she was reaching out to the lady that was next to her in another bed with prayer, praying for her, sharing her testimony, and believing that the gospel that was planted while that patient was next to her is going to result in fruit, that she believes that this person is going to come to know Jesus. I was there to ask how you're doing health-wise, because when you're in the hospital, typically you focus on hospital talk, right? How's your pain? How's your level? How's your recovery? Laurel mentioned that, but what she was most excited about was talking about praying for someone else who was in even more pain than she was, discomfort, and that they would know the hope of Jesus Christ. Isn't that an awesome testimony, right? Because sometimes I think you have to have the right, and sometimes we can think this too, we have to have feel the right way, and the context of our life has to be perfect. We can't have any health problems, financial problems, or other difficulties. And then maybe if things align up right, we might have an opportunity to be unashamed for the gospel for that one moment, that one day, 2 years ago, right? Where Laurel is in a context of difficulty, discomfort, and pain, not at home, not in a place that she knows, but she knows her God. And she's so excited to share Jesus with whoever she meets, whether it's a patient next to her or a nurse or a doctor. She was just radiating with joy even at CPH locally that one of the nurses got wind of just her heart to help those under-resourced in the community, that she came with 100 gloves this past week to donate towards the Evergreen because of just the passion, the unashamed boldness that Laurel just exudes. And I'm just like, I want more of that. Do you want to be more like that? Right? Be unashamed for the gospel. Doesn't matter who you're with, whether you know them or not, if you're feeling great or life is going awesome or terrible. God, you're just so, so good. Unashamed for Jesus. Well, now we have our pre-sermon out of the way. I'm just following Bill Clark. Now we can get into Romans chapter 9. Once I get Romans chapter 9, I title this message, The God of Jacob, the God who is in control. And I'll do my best to kind of hit on, this is probably a more challenging passage just because of the amount of stuff it's hitting on, and I can't hit on all of it, so you can read more of it during the week. But let's start at Romans 9, verses 1 to 5, and then we'll look at verses 6 to 13 together. This is the Apostle Paul speaking. He says, I am speaking the truth in Christ. I am not lying. My conscience bears my witness in the Holy Spirit that I have great sorrow and unceasing anguish in my heart. For I could wish that I myself were accursed and cut off from Christ for the sake of my brothers, my kinsmen, according to the flesh. They are the Israelites, and to them belong the adoption, the glory, the covenants, the giving of the law, the worship, and the promises. To them belong the patriarchs, and from their race, according to the flesh, is the Christ, who is God over all, blessed forever. Amen. So Paul is still sharing as he's writing through the Holy Spirit the book of Romans, the Christians at Rome. And he's talking about an unceasing anguish. And this is kind of before we'll get to the main piece. But have you ever anguished over something? Maybe it's an injustice in the world. Maybe it's something in a family. And you just have anguish. He has unceasing anguish, specifically to his fellow Jews or Israelites who have yet to know the gospel of Jesus. Some people might call this a holy discontentment, a burden, something that cannot be quenched until it is satisfied by seeing the reality of a promise that God loves this entire world and is longing for men and women to respond to that. An unyielding anguish. He was deeply burdened. Burdened so much that he wishes, if he could, to trade spaces with. That's pretty bold to say, right? Because oftentimes we can have things that we see in the world and we see people having a hard time or hurting or difficulty and we long for them to be liberated or be freed or have the resources or the help or the food or the water or whatever it is. But I don't usually hear people saying, I wish I was in their place, right? I wish I was in their place and they were in my place. And I wish that could be a reality because my heart breaks with unceasing anguish. During this time with the political elections coming up, I hear more and more for brothers and sisters here and elsewhere, just passions that are deep to your heart. And if you look biblically, not politically, but biblically, there's a lot of things you can get passionate about. Maybe it's to champion life for unborn children. Maybe it's feeding the poor or resourcing the under-resourced or caring for foreigners or widows or orphans, providing clean drinking water, freeing slaves from human trafficking, breaking through the walls of racism with radical love of Jesus Christ or fostering or adopting of children or children in need. And the list can go on. These are all biblical things. Amen? So let's be careful not to take a political lens and separate what Jesus made so clear in the Bible when it comes to biblically caring for things that he's created. But the thing that is greater than any temporal need is for men and women who have yet to know the love of Jesus. Because you can have every temporal need met, not saying it's important. That's why we're getting out to Evergreen and other places and loving people in need, because those matter. But we also, what's even infinitely greater, is knowing salvation through Jesus Christ. A holy discontent, an unceasing anguish that has this longing. Personally, for me, this has just been brewing up more and more in my life, that I'm just going up and talking to more random people more often, which might sound weird, but I'm realizing there's people I see every day that I don't know, that potentially do not know the love of Jesus yet. So across the street where I live, there's a parking lot. I saw a car that looked like it was broke down. I'm like, you know what? I could go in my car and go right to the church, or I'm just going to go over and talk to this guy. So I just went out of my way. I'm like, hey, can I help you in any way? He was like, no, I'm just trying to fix some light thing. I'm like, okay. And I know it's like a small step, but I'm just trying to put myself out there more. Are you with me? Put myself out there more, that might there be an opportunity to meet a need or share the love of Jesus or pray for the sick, see somebody healed, meet someone who is hungry. I don't know, but just step out for Jesus. When there's that unyielding anguish in your soul, it propels you to move to a new direction that you have never gone before. It breaks through a comfort zone and ultimately brings you to someone who may become a friend or a dear brother or sister in Christ. This holy discontent. But we'll keep moving on. In verse 6, but it's not as though the word of God has failed. For not all who are descended from Israel belong to Israel, and not all are children of Abraham because they are his offspring, but through Isaac shall your offspring be named. This means that it's not the children of the flesh or the children of God, but the children of the promise are counted as offspring. He's making the focus here. Just because you grew up as an Israelite or a Jew doesn't mean you're automatically into the kingdom. It's actually those who are children of faith, who believe by faith through grace that they are saved in Jesus Christ. For this is what the promise said: about this time next year I will return, and Sarah shall have a son. And not only so, but also when Rebekah had conceived children by one man, our forefather Isaac, though they were not yet born and had done nothing either good or bad, in order that God's purpose of election might continue, not because of works, because of him who calls, she was told, the older will serve the younger. As it is written, Jacob I love, but Esau I hated. This seems like a good time to pray. Heavenly Father, I just thank you for your word. God, thank you for the life you give us in your spirit. God, thank you that you're in control over everything. You created everything. You sustain everything. You are greater and stronger than any challenge. God, you know exactly what our lives are going to look like before we even lived it out. Before we were born, you had a plan for us. So God, I'm just excited for this moment we have today just to see what you want to do. So Lord, would you have your way? And God, would we follow in suit? In Jesus' name, amen. So let's talk about a little bit about the God of Jacob for a couple minutes. So the God of Jacob. So he's giving an example specifically to his, he's encouraging his Israelites, his Jewish brothers and sisters, that just because you're born a Jew or Israelite isn't how you just come to know this promise of faith. It's through it's not through works, but it's through faith. And he gives some examples of how God is so sovereign and so in control. He didn't just pick someone because they were doing something right or not a lot of bad things, all right? Because that's normally how we pick people. If you're going to get an employee on your company, you usually pick someone that shows that they demonstrate something. You want someone on your sports team? Show me that you know how to play. And we measure things all about ways you do things well or you do things better. God is so control, and a big word for that is sovereign over everything, that he sees all of time laid out at the same time. If you want to get a little theological on the wording, usually that's referred to as the eternal now, the idea that you're able to see all of time at the same time. If you've ever done movie editing before, it's like looking at a frame in a video, but instead of just looking at that 1 second in one motion, you're actually watching the whole movie at the same time, if that makes any sense. In Revelation, Jesus is referred to as the Alpha and Omega, essentially the beginning of the alphabet and the end of the alphabet. He's before and after. He's outside of time. Isn't God pretty awesome? Which is kind of glitching. And if it's glitching your mind and it's glitching my mind, that's a good thing, because we serve a God that's that big. We can't fully understand a God that's outside of time because all of our words reference time. But we get to see how God is so in control that he promised to Abraham and Sarah a child when genetically and by age it was impossible for them to conceive. And as we know, they had a child. They had Isaac, and Isaac married Rebekah. And then it was told actually in Malachi ahead of time that the younger brother, that the older one would serve the younger, which is not the normal way it would go down back in the day in society. But that was before Jacob, who is the younger brother, was ever born. Doesn't this blow your mind? It blows my mind. Because I'm going to tell you about Jacob, and Jacob's the last guy you want to pick on your team. He's the last guy you want to hire at your job. He's the last guy you probably want to be a friend with, probably the last brother you would want to hang out with. He's not a great guy. His name means, if you look in the Hebrew, to follow from behind, to supplant, circumvent, assail, overreach. Essentially, he's one who undermines someone else. And here's a name, but he lived out that name. If you remember the story of Jacob, his mom and him came up with a plan to steal the birthright of his older brother Esau. And as Esau was getting out his dad's favorite meal, his mom and him worked on a way of, because his dad's eyes were kind of fading, to put some fur on his arms and get the right food that he liked to make it so that his father would think he was giving a birthright to his oldest son Esau, who was hairy and he liked to work out in the, well, not in the fields actually, he liked going hunting. And he tricked his own dad into giving him a birthright. And he did that with his mom. So they worked together, and that's what happened. He's not what you would say, like, wow, that's a really good example of what it looks like to be a son, right? He'd be a really bad example. He was conniving. He was deceptive. He was a deceiver. And his name literally means that. But isn't it interesting that God, because he's infinite, he chose Jacob over Esau before Jacob was ever born. Now, Jacob, eventually, he encountered God in a powerful way. He wrestled with a man or an angel or God person, and he actually ended up coming to a place of realizing that he can't just keep deceiving and trying to win at his own game. You can't win when you're fighting against God. He had a very humbling moment where he lost, still asked for a blessing, but then he would always walk with a limp. He was then permanently injured. The angel touched his ligaments, and then he was always with a limp. But his name was changed to Israel, meaning one that struggled with a divine angel, or one who has prevailed with God. But as you look in Scripture, God often is referred to as the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, which is very interesting, because wouldn't you think God would want to be known as the God of Israel, the new name, not the one that's known as the deceiver, the supplanter, the one that undermines? God was so in control that he knew the promise was going to come through Jacob, through a broken person. And before we start judging Jacob so bad, we also can look in the mirror, because God works through broken people like me and you. Amen? Sometimes it's easy to be like, oh man, why would you ever use a Jacob, you know, or a David or a Solomon? Do you see what these guys actually do in their free time? Like, not the best choices. It has more to do with God's sovereign grace of selection and election and him working through people, broken people, than it has to do with the person themselves. Two quick things before application, because I got to wrap this up. So God chose Jacob before he was born, not based on Jacob's works or accomplishments, because he called him forth. God is just that powerful. So no matter what situation you are going through today, realize that God's already seen this. So if you're going through a great difficulty, a challenge, something that completely comes to you by surprise, I love this phrase I hear more and more folks in here and other places say, wow, COVID took me by surprise. But not God. Amen? It's so true. It's good to admit that. COVID took us completely by surprise, but not God. All right, God, if you've seen this, you know how it ends and the beginning, everything, you see all of time. God, how can I respond accordingly, realizing that you are completely in control? No pandemic or political unrest or racial injustice at all shakes the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords who sits on the throne in heaven. Amen? Nothing shakes him. Nothing moves him. So if that's the case, God may not be moved to fear or to hide in shame or guilt, but God may take territory armed with love and peace and hope to start moving and advancing your kingdom in a very uncertain time. This is actually a great opportunity for the church to arise, us, not the building, but literally us to arise, to shine forth like Laurel in the hospital, right? Just shining brightly at a very vulnerable point in her life, shining even more brightly and then maybe she normally even does. Might we be able to do that together? Amen? To want to stand up and share and love and care. Not being ashamed of the gospel of Christ, but bringing forth it with great boldness and courage and fearlessly proclaiming Christ wherever, whenever Jesus might lead us. So the first thing is God chose Jacob before he was born. Not based on his works, but based because he called him. The second thing is God's ways are a whole lot higher than our ways. It says that he loved Jacob but hated Esau. And if you might read this, you're like, well, that's confusing. And I thought that too, because, you know, doesn't God love everybody? And then he's hating Esau. That seems like a contradiction on a quick read there. But you're seeing that the promise of this offspring, this faith inheritance, was coming through Jacob. And because of that, it would almost appear that, like, Esau is hated upon because of the focus that it is on Jacob, of this hope of the promise. The same kind of use of this word is actually found in Luke 14:25-27. This is with Jesus. It says, large crowds were traveling with Jesus, and turning to them, he said, if anyone comes to me and does not hate, there's that idea again, hate father and mother, wife and children, brothers and sisters, yes, even their own life, such a person cannot be my disciple. And whoever does not carry the cross and follow me cannot be my disciple. It's that focus that when it compared to allegiance with Jesus and care to the promise working through Jacob, any other relationship would look or appear as if it was hated upon, not intentionally, but because the priority was given so clearly to following Jesus above any other relational priority, or in this case, that the blessing and the promise of the inheritance was coming through Jacob and that lineage. Jesus' ways are higher than our ways. God is greater than our ways. And if we can't figure them out, that's fantastic, because we can't. So here's a couple of application thoughts. I'm going to invite the musicians up this morning. Here's some thoughts. Know that God has control over all things, the past, the present, the future. I remember one of my seminary classes, I just love when one of the professors was taking, I think it might have been a chalkboard if it was old school, maybe a whiteboard, but just talking about, there's a fun question you might think, how could Jesus die on a cross over 2,000 years ago and pay for the sins that are past, pay for the sins in the present, and pay for the sins in the future? Have you ever thought about that before? I know I have. I'm like, wait a minute, how do you do that? Because you're paying for sins that already occurred. Like, okay, I guess that makes sense. Present, that's pretty current, but yeah. Then future, how do you do that? But we serve a God that he's greater than time, right? So when Jesus came into time, he's paying for all the things at the same time, outside of time. His grace and his goodness and his love is that good that he could see the whole entire picture, movie of each one of our lives. And it would be so embarrassing, even this past week or past month, if we just had to put our mental thought process and what we did this week all up on the screen and all of us got to watch and kind of give thumbs up or thumbs down. Wouldn't that be awkward? You know, like, oh man, because how many of us haven't screwed up this last week? How many of us haven't screwed up this last month? Let alone 10 years or 20 or maybe 80 or 100 years. And then to think about not just one person, but to think about every single person on the planet, that you can see the whole outcome of their life before they're even born. You know the decisions and what they'll say ahead of time, and you still love that person. So much that, like Paul, when he says, I wish I could trade places with you, but yet he never actually could. Jesus said the same thing. Jesus looked down on a world in rebellion against him and places sin and mar and brokenness and hate and anger. He looked down and he's like, I wish I could take their place so that they might have mine. But he didn't just wish it, right? He actually did it. He came as a human in a poor, humble setting, and came to die on a cross, not for his sins, but for your sins, for my sins, that we might have life. He literally did what Paul, in his unyielding, unceasing anguish, wishes he could do. Jesus has already done. Something that would take everything you did wrong and pay for it, wiping it completely clean. And so for those who are here this morning and then online or the recording, if you're in a place and you're like, I've been running hard away from Jesus. I don't even like Jesus. I don't even know what's going on. But might there be something in your heart this morning saying, I wish I could return, but the weight of everything I've done wrong is way greater than anything I can make right. Well, the beautiful thing with the gospel, there's not anything we can do to make it right, but only what Jesus has done on the cross, who has made it right. And you can receive that this morning. If you're in a place of, God, I want to start a new life with you. I've been going hard after my own directions. God, I've been in rebellion against you. God, would you forgive me? May I know that love, that new life that Jesus gives so freely. I want to walk in your freedom and your grace and have hope and peace and joy through the Holy Spirit that's not based on circumstances, that allows you and I to be in a hospital and be able to share the gospel with great joy and great passion, because our hope is not in circumstances, but in Christ. So let's pray. Heavenly Father, I thank you so much, God, that you are greater than all the circumstances right now. God, we just give them to you. If you got things coming to your mind, just encourage you. Just give it to the Lord in prayer. But God, we give you anything. health-related issues, we give them to you. Financial, God, we give it to you. For those who may be wondering, I want to give my life to Jesus, you can give your life to Jesus right now. God, any issue, relational brokenness, God, we see things in our country, in this world that dishearten us, discourage us. God, may we see things not from our perspective, but from yours. And God, thank you that you're in control and you're also a really good dad. And you care for us. So God, I pray that we draw close to you as you draw near to us. In Jesus' name, amen.